Well, we welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is our hope that you will find this Easter Sunday peace to your souls and joy in the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. As Christians, we celebrate everything we know about Christ. From the beginning to the angelic announcement of his birth, his miracles, his life, and even his death for us. But today is the Christian's greatest day of celebration. The day Christ Jesus walked out of his tomb alive. We call it Easter Sunday. For the 2.6 billion Christians worldwide, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is their day of rejoicing. Because he lives, we will live also. 6 months ago, approximately at 1 p.m., on September the 19th, I held my 91-year-old dad's hand as he took his last breath. For the first time in my life, I watched a heart monitor go from the hills and the valleys to straight line. We knew he was gone. Decades ago, I had memorized a scripture. It was one of my favorites. I thought, man, this is beautiful. I'm going to memorize this, and I'll carry it with me the rest of my life. That scripture came to mind. It is the Apostle Paul's counsel to the church at the saints of Thessalonica. And it will be our call to worship today. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Whosoever liveth and believeth in him shall never die. We will stand and sing hymn number 188, Lift Your Glad Voices in Triumph on High. 188.
Gracious Heavenly Father, in this blessed day, Lord, we come before you, giving thanks to you for the gift of your Son, for the gift that he gave us, offering the most that he can, his life, and being resurrected, Lord, the first, that we may have opportunity also, Lord, to be with you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day, for this celebration, for all that you have done for us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with this congregation this day, that your Spirit may penetrate each one, that we may be edified, that we may say, Hosanna, Hosanna, how great thou art. In Jesus' name, amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he asks so little of us. Would you bow with me, please? Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son that you have given us. We thank you for the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And we would pray now, Father, that you would instill in each and every one of us a charitable heart. That not only at this time, but for the rest of our lives, we would be willing to give to you all that we have, all that we can give. We ask this, Father, in the sweet and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
morning. I've chosen to read to you a hymn I'm sure that all of you will be familiar with, but one that came to my mind here in the previous weeks. And it says, I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory-circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I spent long years for thee in weariness and woe, that an eternity of joy thou mightest know. I spent long years for thee. Hast thou spent one for me? Ministry that you receive being in the choir that is different than the ministry you receive sitting out there. I encourage you to come and partake of that ministry if you even have the desire to sing. It's something different. This hymn I read, I was reminded of, as I said in my preparation, talking about the trials of our Lord and Savior here upon the earth. I talked with my class today, the junior and senior high about the difference between the Father and the Son. And the Son, He came to earth. As that hymn says, He left His eternal throne, His courts of glory, and He came to earth that He might be human, even as we are human. And to experience those things that only a human can experience, love and joy, but also pain and suffering and loneliness. And He spent those 3 years here on the earth in ministry with His disciples without a place to lay His head, as the Scripture says. He spent those 3 years in ministry, and of course, in His this last week, as we have celebrated here, He rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, and they shouted Hosanna to His name, and then a week later, they crucified Him. And, you know, on Easter, well, other days as well, we talk about the things that happened in that evening, that night. And it lasted the whole night. They went to the garden in the evening, and He was taken and put on trial. He was flogged and beaten and spit upon and all of these things through the night. And then in the morning, He was condemned to die. He who had no sin. Even the symbol of Christianity is the emblem of His death, the cross. But you know, I have come here this morning not to talk to you about His death, but about His life. The life that He took again that morning as He walked out of the tomb. Not only the physical life, the physical body that He had, which is of course what we think about, but spiritually, a spiritual representation of the life that we can have, brothers and sisters, when we follow after Him. He said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have life more abundantly. And it's that abundant life that He wants to share with us. The life that does not have those things of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the pain, the suffering, the humiliation, but a life that has joy, a life that has meaning, a life that has a different perspective, than the way that you and I normally look at things, the way that we see things. I was reminded of the story of in the Book of Mormon, and most of you know this story, but I'll reiterate it to you. It starts with a man called Ammon. And Ammon was one of the sons of King Mosiah. And he and his brothers, after being miraculously converted, went up to the land of Nephi to take the gospel to the Lamanites. And they knew that this was something that had never been done. They knew that it was many probably had told them that it was futile. Why are you doing this? Why are you sacrificing your life? They'll just kill you. But yet they felt compelled to do this. And their father prayed about it, and he was told that that they would be protected. And so as the story goes, Ammon, we're first told about Ammon and what happens to him, and he goes into the land, and he's taken because he's a Nephite. And he's bound, and he's taken in front of the king. And there he does something I think that probably no Nephite had done before, that they were not expecting, that he pledges his services to the king. He pledges that I will serve you, king, here the rest of my days even. And perhaps I'll even live here and die here in this land. And Lamoni, the king, he was impressed by this, man who was pledging his allegiance to him. And so he said, well, I'll put you in charge with these other men of watching my flocks. And as the story goes, they took the flocks out, but the enemies, came down with the sole intent just to scatter the flocks, probably to rob them, take what they could. But they knew that that the king's orders that if they lost those sheep, those flocks, that they'd be put to death. And perhaps their enemies, they knew this and they delighted in this. But as the story goes, the Lord gave unto Ammon great power and the ability to slay these men, first with a sling, and then as they came closer, he took up a sword, and it's kind of gruesome, but he cut their arms off, stopped them in their tracks, and they ran off, and they gathered the sheep back together, and they went back into the king, and the other men who were there with him, who were watching the flocks, they took up these men's arms, their little arms. They took up these body parts, and I guess as a testimony, they didn't think anybody would believe them. So they took them up and they brought them into the king, presented to him as their testimony of what Ammon had done. And Lamoni, he was kind of frightened. He was moved. No one had ever done this before. And he thought, maybe this isn't a man. Maybe this is a God. And he's come here to punish me or to do something to me because I've condemned these other men before him who put them to death for not watching the flock. Whatever he thought, these things were in his mind. And, of course, Ammon came in and told him that, no, I'm not a god, I'm a man. But it offered the ability to him in that situation to tell the king and his court about the fall of man and about their redemption. About one Jesus Christ who would come in the meridian of time to offer his body, his life as a sacrifice. And Lamoni was so overcome with the light that he had received. The light of the Spirit, the light of the gospel, it had opened up things in his mind and his spirit that he had never known before. And he fainted. He fell to the earth, it said. And they thought he was dead. But he wasn't dead. A couple days later, he rose up. And he began, he said, I've seen my Redeemer. And he began to minister to the people. He began to tell them about this experience that he had had when he had fainted there. He told them about the Savior Jesus Christ, and he told them about the gospel. And not only him, it says, but those in his court, the other men who were there, they began to testify to them about the things of the gospel. And we're told that there were many who believed their words. They believed their words, and they repented of their sins. And they were brought into the church. And, of course, there were others who did not believe. But those who believed, they said that they repented of their sins And it said that this, that they had no more desire to do evil. It had just left them. Have you ever felt like that, saints? Maybe at your baptism, maybe you felt like that. I know I've come here to services and at reunion, and I've walked out of those services, and the testimony of that Spirit that rested upon me, I had no desire to do evil. No desire. And that's how these men and the women felt. They had repented, and they said we will never again go to war. Because you see, up to this time, the Lamanites, they really didn't have a law. They had some law, but they just kind of did what they pleased. If there's something that they wanted, maybe their neighbor had it. Maybe the Nephites had it. If they wanted it, they just went and took it. If they could get away with it, if they had been given an advantage over another person, they took advantage of that person because they didn't know any better. They just thought that this life, this is the end. You do whatever it is that life gives you, those opportunities and those advantages, and even if it means taking something from your neighbor, even if it means going down to a war against the Nephites and you know, killing numerous ones of them and doing things, and that's your lot. You can do it. They had no law. So they said that we will never again go to war. We never again will take the life of another person. And you know, if you think about it today, that's kind of how our world is, isn't it? We see it on TV, certainly, the news stories, not in just this country, but in other countries, that you have an advantage, you take it, you take opportunity of your neighbor. If there's a people who, have something that you want, you go to war with them. You take what it is that you want. We have it today. Men and women without law, without Christ, saints, who would tell them that they need to live otherwise. And so these men and women, the people of Ammon, they wanted to present something as evidence, as a symbol, as a token of what it is that had happened to them. Because this had never happened before among the Lamanites. And they said that we will bury our weapons of war as a symbol, and we will take an oath never to shed blood again. And you can imagine, I imagine how Ammon and the other ministers who were there with him, how their hearts must just have swelled. Swelled with joy to see these things, to see this change in these once savage people, these people who were without law, that they had forsaken everything that was known to them and had taken upon them the name of Christ. But as we know, the story goes that everything was not well in the Lamanite kingdom, and that there were those who had not accepted the gospel, who had not accepted this doctrine, and there were those who hated the Nephites and hated really anyone who would accept Christ into their life, who would bring about this change in their life. And so they stirred them up, it says. They stirred them up, and they came out against the people of Ammon. And I've envisioned this in my mind, this scene. And it's kind of like there's a valley, and here in the valley you have just thousands of men and women and children, that the people of Ammon, the anti-Nephi Lehi is what they call themselves, but they're here in this valley in their tents or their huts. We don't really know what they lived in. Living peacefully. And up on the horizon, over the top of that valley, on the hills, you begin to see them. You begin to see these men of war. As they come over the hill, chanting their songs, their cursings. They've got pain on their face. They've got their swords in their hands. It's the face of death. What would you do if you were down there in the valley? You buried your weapons. You know where they're at. Perhaps there's time to go and bring those weapons up. Perhaps there's time to defend yourself, of course. This is defense, not an offense. Raise your sword in defense and inflict pain or death even upon these men who are coming down there to kill you. To kill your wife, to kill your children. What would you do? And these men and women, they just goes through their mind and they shudder at the thought. They have been renewed, saints. They have been born again. And you know, we're temporal creatures, aren't we? We've got a mortal body. The way we look at death, we see it as final. You know, we hear about someone who's passed away, prayer chain calls. We go and attend their memorial service. We see their body. It's cold, it's lifeless, it's not moving. Is that really them? Lying there in front of us as we talk about the things they did in their life and things they cared about. The body of our Lord and Savior. As it lay in the grave, cold and lifeless, is that really him? These men and women who we love and we miss. They step from life into another world. And you know, our God, He does not view these things as we view them, whether he sees us in this life or he sees us in the life hereafter. It's all the same to him. Our spirit, the things that we desire, the things that we want, things we've given up, he sees those things, our sins, our imperfections. And death is just a curtain. It's a curtain that divides both of these worlds. And what's important to him is not whether we're dead or alive, but it's whether or not we're going to be with him. That's what he really wants. To abide with him in eternity. To cast off these mortal bonds and these faults and these failures and these sins. to be perfected in Christ Jesus. And that is living again, saints. And that's a different perspective I'm talking about. This perspective that these men and women had, they saw life differently. Death wasn't the end. Whether or not they experienced pain and suffering and passed on, that wasn't the end. That wasn't the important thing. The important thing is that they kept their oath. They kept their promise, not only to one another and to Ammon, but they kept their promise to God. They had that different perspective on life. The perspective we need to have, don't we? And so, not forcibly, but voluntarily, it was only natural. They dropped down on their knees and they began to pray. And you know the rest of the story of the conversions and things that took place there. They had hope, brothers and sisters. But what if we don't have hope? What if we don't know Jesus Christ? What if this world gives us a curveball? It shoves us aside. It doesn't let us achieve our full potential that we want. What if we're born into a place that is destitute, that has no food or water, and we just have to scrap by? What if we're born into a place where there's just sin all around us? People murdering and drugs and illegal activities. The hope of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is the hope of all men. Not just of us. He died that all men might have this privilege. That they might have this opportunity, just like the Lamanites did, who were without law, that they would know Him. That they would take on themselves this new life. This new life. Your prisoner has been cast into prison. You've done things against society. You've murdered or you've robbed or whatever it is that you have you, and society has gone and put you in prison and they've thrown away the key. Where's your hope? We don't like to think of ourselves like that. But we all commit sin, don't we? We've all committed those acts that separate us from the Heavenly Father. And as I said to you, He just wants us to be with Him. And so we've received that pardon, saints, that pardon, that hope, that forgiveness. We're let out of the prison. And the blood of Jesus Christ, it atones for everything that we've ever done as if it never happened. Do we commit it again? No. We have to be made new. We have to be dedicated, committed to doing those things that the Father would have us to do, to keeping His commandments, to loving our brother, to not taking advantage of our neighbor. We have to be made new. Doing those things that the Father would have us to do, to keeping His commandments, loving our brother, to not taking advantage of our neighbor. We have to be made new. And that newness, saints, can only come through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the new life that we must take on. I pray that the cleansing power of our Lord Jesus Christ might might rest upon each of you. So you'd have peace. Because that's what our Heavenly Father wants you to have. Peace in this world and joy in the life to come. So I pray that this Easter you will not just eat the chocolate bunnies and the jelly beans, but you'd remember that which our Lord and Savior did, that we might have life and that we would have it more abundantly. May the Lord bless you.
Eternal Father, Thou who art from everlasting to everlasting, we give thanks unto Thee this day, this Sabbath day, this Easter day, in which we come and remember that which Jesus Christ did for us in gladly laying down His life and in taking it up again, breaking the bands of death. We thank You, Father, for the atonement that He made, that we heard of this day. And we pray for this people. And we ask, Father, that You would be with us in our lives, that Your Spirit would dwell with us, that You might remind us always that we indeed are a blessed people because we know of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to be valiant in our testimony, that we might stand in this world as a light unto others, and speak of Him often, and bear our testimony of what Jesus has done for us. Go with us, Father, we pray. Bless us as we now turn to our homes, as we gather with our families. May the joy of Jesus Christ and His redemption burn strongly within our bosom. And help us, Father, always to have a smile upon our face, that we might be reminded always of the joy that we are called to have through Thine only begotten Son and this great sacrifice that was made for us. Thank You, Father, for this opportunity to come and worship. Thank You for the people assembled here this day. Bless them now, I pray and ask, in that name of that altogether lovely one, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
I know that I will.